Now we come to the seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians, and this is the last chapter under the section of the comfort of God. Now we have God's comfort in the heart of Paul. Now this is very personal. This chapter is, oh, how personal it is. And then how wonderful it is, by the way. Now will you notice that? He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, he's talking here about holy living. And this is so important. He's actually dealing in this chapter, the thing that's motivating what he's saying is the fact that there was a man in the church in Corinth that was guilty of gross immorality. He had an incestuous and an adulterous relationship with his own father's wife, his stepmother, of course. And the church didn't deal with that. Now, Paul says, you don't deal with that, I'm coming over there and I'll deal with it. And they did deal with it. And when they did, this man repented. He confessed his sins. And the church had been accurate in dealing with it. Now, Paul, the letter he wrote, had had the right kind of effect. And when Titus came and reported, he says that this man's been weeping over his sin. He feels utterly unworthy of further recognition. And the church over there is determined now they're going to keep things clean. Now, Paul speaks here, having therefore these promises. Well, now what promises is he talking about? Well, the ones he's been talking about back in chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Now, God says, now, if you will obey me and do this thing, well, God says to you that I'm going to be a real father to you, and you're going to be my sons and daughters, and I can deal with you, therefore. Now, we need to recognize here, how can we cleanse ourselves? He says, let us cleanse ourselves. Well, we cannot cleanse our own conscience from the guilt of sin. God has done that through the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood. I can't wash out the stain even of a guilty conscience. Now, if we've been cleansed from our sins by the blood of Christ, then our hearts need daily cleansing. And that's by faith in the word which God's given. And when we receive the word in faith and I act upon it, I cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And that's what it means, friends, when the Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The best bar of soap in the world to clean up is the word of God. And it'll really clean you up. He mentions here, cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Now, is there a difference between the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit? Oh, yes. There are two classes of sin. All sin's filthy in the sight of God, and all sin's filthy. But the filthiness of the flesh, I think, refers to the sins of the body. And then the sins of the spirit, the filthiness of the spirit, are the sins of the spirit. Now, all sin is filthiness, but he divides it here into the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit. Now, what's the difference between the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit? Well, now, here are the things that we're to separate ourselves from, and the things, actually, that he's mentioned. And they're the sins, of course, that we commit in the body, in these bodies of ours. It has to do with unholy lust, unbridled appetite, drunkenness, gluttony, licentiousness, inordinate affection, lusting today after the wrong things. These are the sins of the flesh. These are the dirty things. And you and I are living in a world today that's giving a respectability to the sins of the flesh. Let me use this illustration. The matter of liquor today. And the Word of God still says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. God have mercy on you, Christian, if you're serving cocktails in your home. The Word of God rebukes it. Habakkuk 2:15, if you want to know where that is, and in Proverbs 23:31, he says, look not upon the wine when it's red. And today, we say that alcohol is all right. I heard the other day on the radio and on TV this type of an advertisement. It says, the mark of a mature, sensible, and successful man today is one who's able to drink cocktails. Oh, my friend, what propaganda that is. You talk about brainwashing people. Hitler never did a better job of brainwashing, nor did the communists, than is being done by the liquor interests today. Now, may I say to you that that's the mark of a mature, sensible, and successful man. But wait a minute. You know what that was an advertisement for? It was not for the advertisement of old Southern Comfort or an old crow or some other old bird. It was an advertisement from an organization that deals with alcoholics. Now they added and said, you know, there's some people that just don't know how to handle their liquor. You bet they are. There are a whole lot of them, several millions of them, and we taxpayers are paying the hospital bill that the liquor interests create today. These are sins of the flesh that we're talking about. And then look today at our bookstands, filled with the vilest pornographic literature that is imaginable, that glorifies the human body and sex. And we have today, as a result, all this permissiveness in sex. God's Word still condemns all of that, you see. Now, these are the sins of the flesh. And, my friend, if you're going to indulge in them, God can't treat you as a father. Now, you may be his son. I'm not going to argue that with you. But he can't treat you as a father treats his son. Now, he mentions here the filthiness of the spirit. Now, wait a minute. I may step on somebody's toes now. Oh, I'm not. The Word of God may. What are some of the sins of the Spirit? How about gossip, friends? How about issuing a vicious slander against some Christian brother? You know, there are a great many people who won't take a gun and pull a trigger and shoot a man down, but they'll take a dagger of gossip and put it in his back when he's not listening. And some of the dear saints in the church engage in that. And then what about vanity today? Oh, my. I saw a woman that was going to speak to a Bible class. And I've never seen anyone that was so intent on getting her looks or getting her face on, as it were. She put on, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not against makeup. A lady came to me that didn't have any on at all, and she says, Donna McGee, she said, do you believe it's sinful to use makeup? And I said, lady, it wouldn't be sinful if you used makeup. I can assure you that, because I think all of us Christians ought to look the best we can. Some of us don't have much to work with, but vanity, friends. Oh, what a sin that is. Pride. These are the sins of the Spirit. Conceit, haughtiness, unbelief. Oh, these are the dirty sins of the Spirit today. And we got a lot of saints in the church. They wouldn't get drunk. They wouldn't smoke a cigarette either. But, oh, do they have, on the end of the tongue, they've got something that burns lots more than any cigarette burns, and that's gossip. Now, I know I'm stepping on toes. We probably ought to move away from that. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we are to, the writer of the Hebrews says, we are to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, Christ is my righteousness. He's my holiness. But friends, my life and his perfection are really far apart. God says, let's not have such a big generation gap. Let's not have such a big holiness gap. I want you to be holy. May I say to you, this is a tremendous statement. Now I must move on. He says here, receive us. We've wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. We've defrauded no man. You know, when Paul came in, he didn't take an offering for a bunch of stray cats in Aleutian Islands. I don't know whether anybody's running that or not, but I'm sure not going to get in that business. We're not to take up offerings for things like that and then use them for something else. And then the deacon board in churches, when an individual gives money for a certain purpose, it's to be used for that. And friends, I know deacon boards that don't follow that. May I say to you, Paul could say, we've corrupted no man, we've defrauded no man. I wish that a great many today Christians could say the same thing. And then he says, I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Oh, how Paul loved these. Now will you notice what he says here? He says, great is my boldness of speech unto you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our trouble. Now, this is quite lovely, and I think we need to have a little background here to understand this, because some of you may have tuned in a little late as we come to this. And we need to recognize that Paul, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, he wrote them a very sharp letter. We've seen that in 1 Corinthians. And I tell you, Paul called them babes in Christ. He called them carnal Christians. And there was gross immorality among them. And he said, that thing, you are to put that away. You are to deal with it. They had dealt with it. And then Titus met him, you will recall, over in Philippi, and told him that the church had dealt with it and the man had repented. And then Paul wrote and told him, oh, you're to receive him now, because don't go to the opposite extreme and keep him out of your fellowship. Oh, my friends, today we need to recognize that. Now Paul begins to brood over all of this. And Paul says, maybe, after all, I shouldn't have written such a sharp letter to you. Maybe I shouldn't have written like that. Maybe I should have come to you directly. And he's turning that over in his mind. Because, you see, when he left Ephesus, he went to Troas. And he waited there, and Titus didn't come, and he's rebuking himself. And he went on up to Philippi, and that's when Titus came and brought him word at that time. Now, somebody's going to say to me, but I thought you believed in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, and that Paul was writing by inspiration in 1 Corinthians. Yes, he did. That's the inspired word of God. I believe that with all my heart. Well, then how could he rebuke himself? Because he was human. But God had him right like that. And God's having him right like this to let you and me know how human he really is. And then how tender and how sweet and loving he was. And that you and I ought to be the same way. Oh, what a lesson this is for us. And he says, now that he's received the letter, he says, I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joy for all our tribulation. You know, there may be somebody listening to me today, if you'd sit down and write a certain letter to an individual that maybe you had hurt years ago and tell them you were sorry and that you wanted to make things right, you know what you'd do for them? You'd make them exceedingly joyful. We need to do that. Verse 5 is very personal now. I feel like we ought to turn our head now and not even read this, because this is very personal. I'm not sure Paul thought at this point that we'd be reading this today. He says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see, God used a man to comfort Paul. And you could help some dear saint of God. My friend, when was the last time that you went to your preacher, put your arm around him, that is, if you're a man, put your arm around him and say, brother, I've been praying for you. I see you're working pretty hard. And I know you're standing for the things of God, and I just want you to know I'm standing with you. He'd appreciate that. That is, if he's that kind of a preacher. If he's not, then don't do it. But if he is. Now listen to him. God that comforted those that were cast down, he comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation or comfort wherewith he was comforted in you. You comforted Titus, and Titus comforted me when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Somebody came to me the other day, and I was in a church service, and this party came to me and said, my brother who lives back east, and I call no names or give no places, he said, you know, he wrote me, and we've been praying for him, and he said, you know, I've been listening to that fellow McGee from California. Hope you can meet him sometime and tell him that I have accepted Christ as my Savior. Now, why that brother didn't write me, I don't know. But he didn't. He wrote to his brother out here, and his brother told me. And I want to say that comforted me. Makes me know this radio program, friends, is something I ought to be doing. Listen to him. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. My friends, don't mind saying something nice to somebody. Your tongue won't fall out if you say something nice. Now he says, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. You see, repentance and shedding of tears are not the same thing. They should go together, but they're not the same thing. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now listen to this verse. It's an important one. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now what is real repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. Now, God, as far as I can tell, the only repentance he asks of the lost is in the word believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens when you believe? Well, listen to Paul. Writing to the Thessalonians, he says, how ye turn to God from idols. That was a change of mind. Now, how did it work? They first turned to Christ. Paul came, he didn't come and preach against idolatry. He preached Christ. And when he preached Christ to them, they turned to Christ. But say, they were idolaters. Now, when they turned to Christ in faith, what happened? Well, they turned from idols, and that turning from idols was repentance. Now, that's for the unsaved. I don't know whether God wants us to emphasize repentance to the unsaved. He wants us to emphasize Christ. But for believers, he says to them to repent. That is, if they go in the wrong direction. Now, a lot of people shed tears, but they don't mean it. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world. That's what works death, you see. Sorrow of the world. My dad used to tell about a boat on the Mississippi River that when it was going upstream, this boat had a little bitty boiler and a great big whistle. And when they would blow the whistle going upstream, the boat would start drifting downstream because the boiler was so small it couldn't blow the whistle. The whistle was too big for the boat. Now, today, there are a lot of folk that have got a great big whistle and a little bitty boiler. They'll shed tears, but they don't repent, really. They just shed tears, and they keep going the same direction. And a lot of folk, they got a big whistle. They cry a lot. But doesn't mean anything. And the thief, he wept when they caught him, but he didn't weep because he was a thief. He wept because they caught him. Now listen, he says, for behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation. And he goes on to commend them for the fact that they really turned to God. Now this was repentance for believers. There are a lot of believers today that need to repent. Now he says, verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. And then let me drop down to the last verse of this chapter, verse 16. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Paul just opens up his heart here, doesn't he? He's very, very personal. Here is God's comfort in the heart of Paul. What a lesson for us today.